the psalm today is going to be very familiar to you. It's Psalm 100, one of the more popular ones, right up there with 23 and 121. So just absorb this beautiful psalm as Julie reads it.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you for reading that, Julie. The sermon is going to have four parts. The first one is, why go to church? Part two, why would I want to go to church and worship? Part three and four ask, why do we worship? And answer with two different answers. One is because of what it gives to God, and the other is what it gives to us. Why do I go to church? Interesting question. Now you're probably thinking, what if the tables were turned and you could ask me, why do you go to church, Pastor Rick? And perhaps you speculate for me, well, it's your job. You're paid to be a minister. Well, that's true, but I didn't become a minister until I was 39 years old. And before that, I was a person in the pews. I was a boy in the bench. I was just like you. I came to church to worship God, and I went to church in many different places. And Rose and I have been members of churches in New York, in Michigan, in Iowa, even in New Mexico. And I've attended some worship services in other states too, like Florida, for example. So why? Why would I go to church? Why would you go to church? Why would we go to church? What would be our motivation? Well, to worship God. Overall, it's less about me and more about thee. When I sent out the survey question, here's one of the very first responses that came to me by email back in late July. My spouse and I attend church most every Sunday. It is an important event in our lives. It is a time when we can meet with fellow Christians to acknowledge the great gifts we have received from our Creator, the wonderful grace we have as a result of his death and resurrection on the cross, and to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of fellow Christians. I like that word that this person used in their email, acknowledge. That's one way to think of worship, public acknowledgement of who God is and a celebration of what God has done. The psalmist sees the celebration taking place in the Jerusalem temple. He writes of a joyful gathering up in the holy city. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. Another translation that I read besides the NIV is the International Standard Version, the ISV. And I looked it up online. You can go to BibleGateway.com or BibleHub.com or one of these sites on the internet that gives you the Bible as an access point. And anyway, the ISV says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to him. Many Bible scholars prefer the word acknowledge to knowledge in this context. One commentary suggests that the distinction between knowledge and acknowledgement is crucial because the word refers not simply to cognitive information, but in an acknowledgement, as in, I confess. And when you confess, that provokes praise. Praise that the Lord and he alone is the true God and the only God who warrants such an affirmation of loyalty and celebration. Thus, our praise is a public affirmation. People of God, we belong to God. The Lord gives us purpose, providing motivation for us to attend Sunday services. As the psalmist says of the temple, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Praise his name. Give thanks to him. So too, we drive over to this church. Does that look familiar to you? We drive off Long Pond Road where the exit sign is, and then we pull into one of those parking spots. And then we go up the ramp and we open those double doors and we come into church. And we're ready to praise God. We're ready to worship him. We're ready to lift our song up to the one who is worthy of our worship. But why? Why go to all the trouble? Why would someone want to be a part of a worship service? Admittedly, it is a countercultural activity, and it kind of goes against the grain of the tendencies of our society. Take James, for example. He stayed up late on Saturday night hanging out with his friends. So why would he want to use up all his energy by going to church? Besides, today is the big Bills game. It's time to start tailgating. Or take June, for example. She's worked hard all week long, and she's way too tired to go to church. She's simply exhausted from the demands of her daily life. Instead, it's much more comfortable to hang around the house and sip on a nice warm cup of coffee in her bathrobe. It's the weekend. She's taking a little time for herself. Or take Fred, for example. He's not sure if he even believes there is a God. So why would he waste his time worshiping an invisible deity? Is God even real? The theologian Walter Brueggemann believes that God is real, so he describes what praise can look like. Praise, beyond the specifics of thanksgiving, is an elemental awareness that the overriding reality of life, the reality of God, is a reality beyond our expectation, merit, or even beyond our imagination. Praise is a glad statement of disbelief, an acknowledgement that there's more to the reality of God than we ever dared to hope, and more that we could have ever imagined. Doxology is an irrational act that pushes beyond control, summons us beyond our cherished rationality, and rescues us from our anxiety, transcending despair, overriding arrogance, stripping us of self-sufficiency, and leaving us unreservedly and entirely entrusted to the other one who cares for us more than we care for ourselves. Praise is indeed an act of basic trust. It's like you're saying, God, I commit myself to your hands. I give myself to your care. I'm yours, God. So we go to church to praise the God we can trust. We go to church to worship the one we believe. By faith, we know that he's real. We've encountered his presence right here in this sanctuary. Without a doubt, it's less about me, and it's more about thee. So what is it about God? What makes him deserving of all our praise? What qualities qualify him as worthy of our worship? The psalmist refers to God's greatness and God's goodness, for God is both the great king and the good shepherd. Verse 3 calls on God's people to know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You know, God's greatness can be seen in creation. When I woke up this morning, I went to the kitchen window and I looked into the backyard, and you know what I saw? I saw a fox. And then after a while, he was kind of moving around in the backyard and he was looking at something in the bushes, and Rose and I wondered what it was. You know what it was? Another fox. And they played for a while in the backyard, and we just lifted up God in praise and said, your creation is beautiful. Not just the fox, but the trees. not just you, but me. All of God's creation is beautiful. God is the one who made us, and we are his. As king of creation, he created human beings to be the crown jewel of his creation. Men and women were created in the image of God, their creator. He has also gathered up his people as a shepherd gathers up his sheep. Maybe this is an image that the people in the Middle East think of more than we do. We don't see a lot of sheep around, do we? Do you ever see sheep around here at some farm or some farm field? Maybe you see a sheep or two, but if you're in the Middle East, in Israel or Egypt, you see sheep all over the place. And so shepherds are there protecting their sheep. They're caring for their sheep. They're finding them water and food. And that's what God does for us too. He's our good shepherd. In God's house today, we'll celebrate the greatest act of deliverance ever in the New Testament. Jesus, our good shepherd, rescues his sheep from everything that threatens them: sin, death, and hell. That's one incredibly powerful God. His greatness provides reason for all of our worship. The psalmist also celebrates not only God's greatness, but his goodness. He's good to you. He's good to me. He's good to us. And it says in verse 5, "The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." The goodness of the Lord can be found in his character. It's about who he is. For he is a good God and also a loving God. And it says here that his love endures forever. Now, the Hebrew word for love here is hesed. Now, that's a mouthful, I realize that. But when people bring it forward into English, they often use two words in English to describe what it is. They call it loving kindness, or unfailing love, or steadfast love, his loyal love, his faithful love, his gracious love. You get the picture. His unending love is everlasting. You can depend on God's love, and you can count on him. In fact, it says that God's faithfulness continues to all generations. That is, if you found him faithful, that faithfulness trickles down to the children, the grandchildren, even the great-grandchildren. So when we realize God's greatness and his goodness, we want to praise him. We want to celebrate who God is and what God has done. We want to go beyond mere singing into something called joyful praise. Instead of just mouthing the words and reading what says on the screen, we want to sing from the heart. We want to worship God. We want to praise him with joy that comes deep from within. But why? Why do we gather on Sunday of all days? Why not on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday? Well, Sunday, as you know, is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day of new life. It's the day of new creation. It's the day in which people thought Jesus was dead and gone, but he came to life, and he brought you and me with him when he did it. He said, "My resurrection means that you will be resurrected too." He says, "My new life means that you will have new life too." That's something to celebrate. Each Sunday is a victory celebration because Jesus has soundly defeated our greatest adversary, death. That gives us reason to shout for joy to the Lord. That motivates us to worship the Lord with gladness. That inspires us to come before him with joyful songs. You know, overall, it's our quest to rediscover the very heartbeat of worship. Matt Redman's music persuades us to go beyond just singing some song lyrics into the very heart of worship. Listen to these words. "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Probing deep into the heart of worship, our grateful hearts overflow with appreciation, since our God is great and our God is good to us. There's no doubt in my mind that it's less about me and it's more about thee. But what about me? What about you? What about us? Does worship give us some benefit? One of our members wrote this in her email. I sometimes need the quiet and sacred space to talk to God and feel his response. Now, I can do this at home, and I do, of course, but there's something special about Sunday services at church. She understands that she needs this time and this place. And she informs us that worship services here are something special. But what makes them special? Well, in worship, we find out who we are and whose we are. For we belong to God. Our primary identity is found in God and anchored in Christ. For those of you who believe you are in Christ, you are Christians. Listen to the psalm one more time. It tells us who we are. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's true that we are God's people, a people belonging to him, bought by his blood. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We are sheep in this sheepfold. For Jesus testifies, I am the good shepherd, for I am the one who lays down his life for his sheep. As a protecting shepherd, he's defeated your three greatest enemies: the wolf of sin, the lion of death, and the big bad bear of hell. Jesus testifies, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows you, he knows me, he knows all of us. Believe it or not, he knows you more intimately than you even know yourself. Because you gaze in the mirror and you look at your reflection, but he gazes deep into your soul. It's something to celebrate, isn't it? He created us, but he also cares quite deeply for each one of us. That leads us to one final aspect of our identity in Christ. We are worshipers. I'm a worshiper. Even when I wasn't a pastor, I was the boy in the bench. I was the person in the pew. I was worshiping God. Even if you don't have a particular job to do on a given Sunday, you might not be on the praise team. You might not be a greeter in the back. You might not be a sound person. But you have a job to do. You're here to worship. By God's grace, you are a worshiper. Hugh Old says this about believers. We worship God because God created us to worship him. For worship is at the very center of our existence, at the very heart of our reason for existence. God created us to be his image, an image that would reflect his glory. He's right. God made us, and he created us to worship. That's why I love that picture there. That's the emblem of the Reformed Church in America, the RCA. And it's got a cross there, and it's got a person there worshiping. And usually it's in green, but that's the sculpture from outside our house. I don't know if you saw it, but or outside our church, the house of God. And what it reminds me of there is this beautiful yellow flower here, this lily. You see how it's opening up like that, and it's so colorful? That's how you are when you worship God. It's like you're opening up your heart. You're opening up your life. You're opening up your praise, your petals, your blooms. You're giving this colorful, bright self of worship to God. And you see how those arms kind of overlap with the cross? That's your identity. You are in Christ. You are a Christian. And so after all that Jesus did for you on the cross, you're just ready to praise. You're ready to bloom like that flower. You're ready to brightly shine for God in this world You're ready to come to church and give God the joyful praise. I just love the way those arms are uplifted in joy to God. It's amazing. That's our shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. We're here to praise holy God. Finally, we come to worship to be fed by God, our provider and sustainer. We come here hungry, but God fills us physically, intellectually, and spiritually. He fills our stomachs. Soon we'll circle around the tables together, sharing the meal as the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ as we eat a meal together in the fellowship hall. He feeds us with the word of God. Psalm 100 certainly gives us a lot to chew on. And he later feeds us at the Lord's table, where we have the bread of life, and we have the cup of salvation, and we have the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, where God feeds us in our hearts.